Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The eighth commandment taught us how not to use our tongues for any false or harmful purpose, and how to use our tongues to defend and build up our neighbor. The first eight commandments all taught us not to misuse our hands or our tongues, but to use them for the purposes God commands. Now this evening we come to the final two commandments, the ninth and the tenth, both of which forbid coveting. That is, setting our hearts, setting our desires on things that God has given to others, but not to us. It's these two commandments that deal only with the heart, that show us clearly that the heart is also involved in the first eight commandments. You probably know that the Reformed are the ones who renumbered the commandments from their traditional Western numbering. They combine the ninth and the tenth commandments into the tenth commandment, and they sneak in another one after the second, or after the first commandment and before the second. Even we Lutherans often treat the ninth and the tenth commandments together, as we're doing this evening, as Luther did in his catechism hymn on the Ten Commandments, verse 10 of the hymn that we just sang. The commandments are very similar. They both forbid sinful desires of the heart, coveting. Some have suggested that the ninth commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house," focuses on coveting inanimate objects, while the tenth commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, animals, or anything that is his," deals with people, coveting people or living things. That's kind of the impression we get from Luther's explanations to each of the respective commandments printed on the back of your service folder. But the "anything that is his" at the end of the 10th commandment kind of points away from that distinction, doesn't it? It's the "anything that is his" that has led some to conclude that the focus of the 9th commandment is on tangible things or sinful desires for actual things, while the 10th commandment focuses on the sinful desires in general of anything, the inborn discontentment that lives in our hearts, the desire for something, anything other than what God has given us, even if we can't put a name to that thing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That general discontentment with life. Then that discontentment with life zeroes in on something: our neighbor's house, our neighbor's spouse, our neighbor's car, our neighbor's wealth or property, our neighbor's health, our neighbor's life. And then our desires settle on that thing, leaving us bitter, leaving us unhappy, leaving us discontented, even disgruntled. And sometimes that unhappiness and discontentment leads us to do whatever we possibly can to try to get what our neighbor has, including scheming, including deception, including manipulations of the legal system, including voting your neighbor's rights or property away from him and into your house, so that what you did was perfectly legal. And yet in the eyes of God, your coveting and lack of love for your neighbor led you into a sin just as damning as murder. Coveting worms its way down into the first eight commandments. Why do you disparage your neighbor with your tongue, breaking the eighth commandment? Because you covet something he has, his popularity maybe, or his acceptance by others, or because you covet a higher social position for yourself, and so you tear your neighbor down in an attempt to build yourself up? Why do you steal? Because you desire something that belongs to your neighbor, something that he or she possesses. Why do you commit adultery? Because you lust after someone that God hasn't given to you as your spouse. By the way, the word lust and covet are exactly the same word in the Greek. You shall not lust, you shall not covet, it's the same meaning. Well, why do you murder? Again, because you covet your neighbor's possessions or popularity or acceptance, as Cain coveted his brother Abel's acceptance by God and ended up murdering him? Why does a woman commit the sin of murder by abortion? Because she covets the easier or more fulfilling life that that baby would take away from her. Why do you dishonor your father and your mother? Because you covet something they tell you you can't have, or because you covet their authority, which was given to them and not to you. Why do you fail to sanctify the Sabbath day or the day of rest? Because you covet all the things you could have if you don't sacrifice that time to spend around the ministry of God's word. Why do you misuse God's name? Because you covet the popularity that false teaching in his name will bring? Or because you covet the knowledge only witchcraft can provide? Or because you covet God's power to curse his enemies, which you wish you could do? Or because you covet the security you could have by swearing falsely? Why do you have other gods? Because you covet the very supremacy that belongs to God alone. You covet the ability to believe as you want and to do as you want. You covet being like God, as Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Coveting leads to every other sin, because coveting is part of what makes up original sin, the corruption of our very nature, a corruption that includes both a lack of something and the presence of something. Original sin includes the lack of true fear of God, love for God, and trust in God. And it includes the presence of something that we call concupiscence, which is just a fancy word for coveting. That's all the word means, coveting or sinful desires. And so original sin, which includes coveting, is the wellspring of all actual sins. So, where have you failed to keep the 9th and the 10th commandments? Where have you coveted? Where have your desires gone astray, away from the things God would have you desire? To long for something that someone else has, to set your heart on something you're not supposed to have? Where has discontentment replaced contentment? Where has it led to even more sins against your neighbor in your quest to get what you were never supposed to have? And where has it led to the greatest sins of all, of seeking to rob God of the glory and honor that belong to him because you weren't content with him? It's helpful to put a name on this sin, these sinful desires, and to recognize them as the ugly sins against the 9th and 10th commandments that they are. It's helpful to put the name coveting on these sins, because in recognizing the sin against God's commandments, you can hear God's call to repent and apply it to yourself. In recognizing the sin, you can now begin to appreciate God's love for coveters like you and me in sending his son to live a life of contentment with everything his father had given him, even though Jesus had many fewer earthly possessions than any of us here have. In recognizing the sin of coveting that always stirs in your heart, you can look away from your heart to the Savior of sinners, to Christ Jesus, whose death on the cross paid even for the ugliness of your heart and for your darkest desires, and who cleanses you of covetousness through faith. You have crucified the flesh with its lusts, St. Paul wrote to the Galatians in the epistle for this last Sunday. And you have been raised to new life in Christ Jesus. So learn to recognize your discontentment and your errant desires. And then, having put on the new man, renew the struggle each day with the power of the Holy Spirit to deny those desires and to set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart on his will and on what he desires. Set your longings on his coming at the end of the age. Learn to desire those things that God desires and pray for the gift of contentment. Pray with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing if I have you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you, O God, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.